Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So as he said that, as I studied, I had to wonder. Have you ever wondered why fire on the day of Pentecost? Why tongues of fire? After all, Jesus just spoke of living water. Seems it would have been just as easy for him to make tongues of water. So why fire? What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit's presence resting upon the disciples as tongues of fire? And where would this metaphor of living water come into play? Moses reminds us today that God gives his Spirit when and where he pleases, but always for the same purpose, that whoever believes in Jesus, that's the purpose of the Spirit, first and foremost, that one might believe. And then, as the Scripture says, out of that person's heart will flow rivers of living water. You won't be able to keep... Have you ever tried talking to someone about Jesus until they were so annoyed they didn't want to hear it anymore? That's what it's talking about, that we can be annoying for Jesus. I just thought of that. I might put that on a bumper sticker. For the people who gather in Jerusalem, fire would be something familiar to them, a familiar indication of God's action and his presence in their lives throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, for one example, angelic spirits were described in the Psalms, Psalm 104 to be exact, as fire, offering familiarity to the people at Pentecost. Psalm 104 speaks of God making the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of wind, similar to the Pentecost. But he makes his ministers flaming fire. Psalm 104, I think it's verses 3 and 4, pieces of that. God's people who have known of, well, they would have known of the fire and sulfur that rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, as God's judgment. The people of Israel could recall their being admonished by Moses to take care lest they break the covenant that the Lord had made with them. And then he adds, "For the Lord is a consuming fire." Again, familiarity. In the book of Exodus, God manifested his Spirit to Moses as a fire in the midst of a bush that wasn't consumed. And then later on in that same scenario, not too long after that, the Lord would lead the people of Israel through the darkness of the wilderness by a pillar of fire as he led them toward the promised land. And if one backs up just a little bit in our Old Testament reading to the beginning of chapter 11 of Numbers, just a few of the first verses, we hear the people of Israel, as I kind of tease the kids, they're complaining. And they're complaining in the hearing of the Lord, complaining of their misfortune that he had rescued them. They complained about the manna. They complained about the quail that the Lord had given them. They complained about the water. The rabble among them complained, saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. Do you remember the fish that we had in Egypt? Wasn't that better?" The people of the day, on the day of Pentecost, they should have remembered that in these things, the anger of the Lord was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed even the outlying parts of their camp. The people should have remembered how they cried out to Moses and how Moses prayed to the Lord and how the fire died down. But Moses was one man among 600,000 footmen, not to mention their loved ones. He lamented that the burden was too big for him. It was too heavy for one man alone to handle. Then the Lord, if you a little bit further back there, verse 16 of Numbers 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." not against you. Let them take their stand with you, that you will no longer work alone. It is in these things that I see God's purpose in the tongues of fire, of Pentecost. It was familiar to them. They would have known. For Moses continues to write, saying, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with Moses and took some of the spirit that was on him and he put it on the 70 elders. And in that instant, the Holy Spirit filled those men in the same way, well, with the same wisdom and understanding as that of Moses, with the result that they prophesied in and around the camp. They prophesied, as in the day of Pentecost, the mighty works of God. So for those in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, for those who knew even just a little bit about the history of Israel, they could have seen the connection with the history, with the tongues of fire and God's presence. They would have connected the mysterious tongues of fire with the presence and the action of God in their midst. In the same way also, Jesus would use the things of Israel's history to point to himself as the promised Messiah, the one from whom the Holy Spirit comes. Our gospel reading today seems comparatively short. I kind of poked fun at Fritz earlier. Kurt, thanks for reading the longer readings with all the hard words in them. Mine was just a few verses. It seems comparatively short, and it's tempting just to jump over that, to skip the words of Jesus because they're so small. In fact, I was tempted to do that in my studies and get right to the action, right to the events and the miracles of Pentecost. But it is precisely the Spirit-filled events of Pentecost and beyond that Jesus speaks about. It was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the day of the great Hosanna. Hosanna had, it originally been a prayer of "save now, we pray." But the word had, over time, it had lost its primary meaning. It had just become kind of a general exclamation of praise, which isn't a bad thing. It was quite useful for them. But even as it did that, it was still connected to and still concerned about God's salvation through the promised Messiah. And so with these things in mind, on the last and great day of the feast, as the temporary shelters, the booths, the tabernacles were torn down, the booths made of branches and sticks and leaves, they were torn down, and people took the branches, they took palm branches, and they waved them toward the altar in the temple. And as these things were going on, as these things were accomplished, the priests began to walk in procession around the altar. Not once, but seven times, reminiscent of and in thanksgiving for God's provision and his protection throughout their wilderness wanderings, throughout their entering into the promised land, reminiscent of his delivering the walls, well, the city of Jericho, into their hands. And at that point, as they finished their procession, they had one priest that they would commission, and he was to take a pitcher of water, not just any old water like I had gotten out of the tap, but not that they had taps back then, but water from the pool of Siloam was selected because they considered the water from the pool of Siloam as living water, another connection, because that pool was fed by a spring, so it wasn't just something that sat there and stagnated, but it was constantly moving and being restored and replenished. So as they finished their procession, this commissioned priest would take that pitcher and he would begin to pour it out alongside, as Phil pointed out in the Bible study, alongside the altar. And as they did these things, they reminded themselves, and they did these things in remembrance of God's faithfulness and his mercy in sending the promised Messiah. So they reminded themselves that the Messiah was coming. And it was in these things that Jesus stood and he proclaimed that all the prophecies connected with that festival, all the prophecies are connected to him and were being fulfilled even then through him. So in our gospel reading today, even though it seems very short, very kind of general, it really isn't. At that precise moment when that commissioned priest took that pitcher and started pouring, what perfect timing for him to stand and say, "If anyone thirsts, come to me." I picture him going, I picture everyone in that place looking to see, who said that? Jesus proclaimed himself exactly what they were reminding themselves was coming, reminding them that he is the long-awaited Messiah. And he proclaimed that it was time to take it to the next level. It was time to take God's promise of salvation, his message of Jesus, message of himself, out into the nations of the world. In these things, Jesus proclaimed the outflowing of living water from the hearts of all believers. And it began at Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit flowed as rivers of water flowing out of the hearts of the disciples and out of all who believed their message. As I studied this week, I think the whole fire thing, the tongues of fire, what did that look like? I remembered something that, well, from my past. I woke up in the middle of the night, little house we rented, my mom and dad rented in Southern California. We hadn't been there very long. And it was kind of a rickety house. And as I woke, my door was open and I could see out in the hallway a flickering glow. Well, it sure looked like fire. So I went to investigate. Well, the fire was inside the furnace. The furnace was on the wall just outside my door, but the furnace was cold. So there shouldn't have been any fire in there. When I looked closer, though the furnace was cold, down at the bottom, there was a flame. So not being sure about that, I rushed in and urgently woke up my dad to come and see before the house caught fire. So upon rushing out there and taking a look, he told me that it was supposed to be there. He said that little light is called a pilot light. And that's what lights the whole furnace. When it gets cold in here, that little light will become a huge flame. So I asked if I could stay and if I could watch, if I could stay up and watch how that worked, how that would happen. He said, "Yeah, you can if you want, but I'm going back to bed. I got work in the morning. Don't wake me up again." And I remember waiting for what seemed like forever. I fell asleep with my head up against that furnace. I didn't want to miss it. But I didn't get to see that thing light, but I heard it, and it woke me up because it literally sounded like that rushing wind that filled the room. Poof! And I woke up just in time to see this huge bluish, purplish, orangish flame radiating in there and heating up that furnace from that single pilot light. And as that furnace started warming up, it started making all these creaking and cracking and popping and rattling noises that those furnaces do. And then I began to wonder, man, is it supposed to do that too? But I wasn't about to wake up my dad to ask him. So I thought, I'm just going to stay awake and I'm going to watch this thing to make sure it settles back down. So I cozied up next to it, got nice and warm, and just kind of waited. And finally, that flame settled down and returned back to a single flame, a pilot light. A pilot light. There should be a kid's song about that. This little gospel pilot light of mine, but it doesn't flow very well, so we'll stick with the original. But as I consider that creaking and cracking little furnace, it reminds me of the things that we do as Christians even today to remind ourselves of God's faithful promises in Jesus. And though you don't see me, if you ever do see me, parading around the altar seven times, call the guys with the white jackets. But we don't do that. But if you look at the altar on either side, you'll see arranged seven candles shining forth the message of God's forgiveness, the message that God is really present among us. It's not just a metaphor. He is really here. We don't pour out pitchers of water. It was The floor is still dry. We don't pour out waters to remind us of the approaching Messiah because he is already here. But we do pour out living water on a believer and a new Christian as they are baptized. And in that same ceremony, that same rite of baptism, we offer our baptized a single candle, a single light. And we say things like, receive this light to show that you have received the light of Christ, who is the light of the world. And at our Christmas Eve services, our candlelight services, we take a single flame from the altar and we light another candle, and that candle lights another candle, and that candle lights another candle. And as that continues, with each candle, the darkness is dispelled more and more, and we are reminded of our participation in the same outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. We are reminded that ours is we possess the Spirit that the Lord had placed upon Moses. In these things, we confess our participation in the same Spirit that the Lord placed upon those 70 elders. The things that we do remind us of the day of Pentecost. We may not have a cloud hovering over our tent of meeting that descends to the front of the church door for the Lord to speak to us and place his Spirit on us in tongues of fire. But nevertheless, his Spirit is here. I like to use the phrase unleashed. Every time the Bible is read, every time the word is spoken, the Holy Spirit is unleashed upon everyone within its hearing. So the Spirit is unleashed. We may not have the cloud. We may not have the sound of the rushing wind from heaven every Sunday, dividing as tongues of fire on each of us, but rest assured that the events of the readings today, while they happened a long, long time ago, Jesus is still very much present with us. It's not just a metaphor. He is really here. If he was physical, you'd bump into him. As the kids so appropriately said, he's in our hearts. One of them even said he's everywhere. He still proclaims to you today, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, everyone who believes in Jesus, out of your heart, flows rivers of living water, overflowing, that we may become annoying Christians. Let all who are thirsty come. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.